Hello, church family. Are you out there? Hello? All right, if you'll find a seat, we'll get started. I see by the clock on the wall, we're a little bit past time to start. So are y'all glad you're here today?
Yes.
It's nice and cool in here. It's going to get hot this afternoon and this evening. So we just tried to make sure we let you get cool. It could get hotter later on this morning, though, here in the sanctuary, because you never know what the Holy Spirit's going to bring to us, right? All right. So if you got a bulletin, take it out. Let's go over it. If you don't have one, then make sure that you grab one on your way out, because there's important information in there. So Wednesday at noon, the Joy Lunch is going to be at Eddie's Diner. And Eddie's Diner is on Overland, just past Cole. Got that? Overland, just east of Cole, Eddie's Diner at noon. And so if you can come and join us for lunch, that would be really, really good. But Becky and I won't be there because we're leaving on Tuesday to go to Phoenix for a week of vacation. And so if you need pastoral assistance, you can contact Robert or Jared. And Robert is going to be speaking next Sunday morning. So you're going to want to be here to be able to hear him speak and to be able to see what God brings to you through him. And just to be able to support and encourage him. That would be a really, really good thing. And then I'll be back the following week. So are you ready to lift your voices in praise to the Lord?
Amen.
Is that why you came today?
Yes.
Oh, well, at least three of you came for that purpose today. So, all right, let's let the worship team lead us in worship this morning.
All right. Well, you guys in the back, why don't you guys stand up with us in the front, sing loud, sing proud, for Jesus is worth it. Amen.
I meet with you and my soul sings out as your word throws doubt far away. I sing to you and my heart cries holy, hallelujah, Father, you're near. My hope is in you, Lord, all the day long. I won't be shaken by drought or storm. A peace that passes understanding is my song. And I sing, my hope is in you, Lord. I wait for you, and my soul finds rest. In my selfishness, you show me grace. I worship you, and my heart cries glory, hallelujah, Father, you're here. My hope is in you, Lord, all the day long. I won't be shaken by drought or storm. A peace that passes understanding is my song, and I sing, my hope is in you, Lord. I will wait on you. You are my refuge. I will wait on you. You are my refuge. My hope is in you, Lord, all the day long. I won't be shaken by drought or storm. My hope is in you, Lord, all the day long. I won't be shaken by drought or storm. The peace that passes understanding is my song, and I sing, my hope is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. If your hope is in the Lord today, somebody say amen and clap those hands. Come on, he's worth it. Lord, we are here for you today and you alone. You are worthy of all our praise, and you are enough for any situation and any difficulty. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for loving us. And Lord, we declare you are enough.
You are my supply, my breath of life, still more awesome than I know. You are my reward, worth living for, still more awesome than I know. All of you is more than enough for all of me. Satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. You're my sacrifice of greatest price, still more awesome than I know. You're my coming King, you are everything, still more awesome than I know, and all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. You are more than enough. You are more than enough.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated as we continue this morning.
When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing. When he said, "Wilt thou be clean?" I will praise him. I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain.
Hallelujah.
Though the way seems straight and narrow, swept away, my ambitions, plans, and wishes, and my feet in ashes lay.
The next verse.
Then God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame. Shall never cease to praise him. Glory, glory to his name.
Let's praise him. Come on.
Oh, I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit.
for his blood can wash away each stain. For his blood can wash away each stain.
Our ushers are going to take this morning's offering, and we're going to sing a couple of songs here. And God is good, amen? Gosh, all the things that we go through, the difficulties, pale in comparison to how awesome God is. We have such a future to look forward to, and we have such a hope in Jesus. And sometimes we can get sidetracked in our minds and sidetracked here with our eyes focused on the wrong things. So right now, for these next few minutes, let's remember that God is good. He is good, and he can't be anything else but good. You are good in all things perfect. Oh, I can trust your promise. I've never seen you turn away. You have loved me undeserving. Oh, I have seen your mercy. Follow me all my days. Oh, it doesn't make sense how your love is so good. You called me your friend and I thought I was too far gone. Now I know you're never gonna let me go. You are good and you can only be good. You can't be anything else. You can't be anything else. Hindsight's always 20/20. I can look behind me and see just how far I've come. You saved me from the brink of falling, mercy shutting doors before me. Now I see all the good you've done. When it doesn't make sense and the future's unsure, I look at my past and I see you there all along. So I know you're never gonna let me go. You are good and you can only be good. You can't be anything else. Can't be anything else. You are good. You can only be good. You can't be anything else. You can't be anything else. You're good today, you'll be good tomorrow. You've always been good on your promise. I know that every good thing comes from you. You're good today, you'll be good tomorrow. You've always been good on your promise. I know that every good thing comes from you. You are good, and you can only be good. You can't be anything else. You can't be anything else. You are good. And you can only be good. You can't be anything else. You can't be anything else. Oh, 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 oh. Give me Jesus.
You're good today, you'll be good tomorrow. You've always been good on your promise. I know that every good thing comes from you. You're good today, you'll be good tomorrow. You've always been good on your promise. I know that every good thing comes from you.
You know, as we've been studying the book of Acts, that's exactly what the apostle said to the religious authorities. Give me Jesus. That's what the church said. Give me Jesus. Is that what we say? Well, we sing it. Is that really what we say? And when we say it, is that really what we mean? Because the world says, nah, here's this. The world says, here's that. But God's word says, here's Jesus. Is he yours? Do you believe in him as Savior today? If not, don't leave this place this morning without doing that. All right, children, come on down and we'll get you ready for children's church. All right, Lucas. No, don't embarrass him. Are you embarrassed? Should be. Sorta. All right, let's pray, buddy. Father, we just thank you. And Father, our heart's desire is that we can put away all of the things that the world says is important. And we can focus our heart on you. Father, give us Jesus. Father, you've given us Jesus as we've gathered here this morning. You've given us Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. You've given us Jesus as we sang these wonderful, wonderful words to you. Now, Father, as we look into your word, give us Jesus. May he fill our hearts. May he fill our minds, so that we may learn what it is you have for us to learn, and then do what it is that you have for us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go and have a good time. While he's heading off to children's church, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 5. Now, I've always been fascinated by the words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It was in this verse that's recorded for us in Matthew that Jesus is this is the first time he ever mentions the church. And I gotta believe that as those were listening to him, they were going, church, church. We know the temple, we know the synagogue, we know the pagan places of worship, but a church? And Jesus, in this first declaration of the church, made a glorious, unchanging, strong promise. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you've already looked in the bulletin and you've already seen the title for the message this morning, you'll see that it's the church that won't be stopped. And that's really what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He's saying, I'm going to build my church, and nothing or no one is going to stop it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is doing the building. He's doing the building. Now, I don't mean the four walls. I don't mean the hallways. I don't mean the rooms. I don't mean the chairs. He's building his church. Because the church isn't all of those inanimate objects. The church is us. And he's building us. Or he, better yet, desires to build us from his word. Are we listening? Are we following? Are we letting him build our lives? I think sometimes we sing a song saying, build my life. Are you letting Jesus do that? Do you let him do that through his word? Are you letting him do that as he gives you opportunity day by day to be able to serve him? You see, Jesus is doing the building, and he calls the church my church. This is not your church. This is not my church. It is the church of Jesus. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes people will say to me, so Pastor, what about your church? And it's like, yeah, it's God's church. I just get to be the pastor. I just get to be the one who mainly teaches the word of God at our church. It's really Jesus' church. It's the church of Jesus, and he alone is the one building it. But there's somebody out there who doesn't want Jesus to be successful in building his church. His name is Satan. And he will bring distraction. He will bring discouragement. He will bring distress. He will bring chaos. He will bring confusion. He will bring doubt. He will bring fear into your hearts and into your lives to not allow you to think about letting Jesus build you, so that in the process, he's also building his church. He's an enemy. He's an enemy who wants to succeed at not seeing God be effective, not allowing God's church to be effective. And when I think about Jesus' church, and I think about the distractions, when I think about the things that Satan puts in place for the church, I'm reminded of some lyrics to the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Part of the song goes like this, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. He's a defeated enemy. Why do we give him victory? He's defeated. Why do we allow him to win the battle? One little word shall fail him. In Revelation chapter 19, it talks about the fact that at the end of the tribulation, the great tribulation period, that seven-year tribulation that's going to happen after Jesus comes in what we know to be the rapture, when Jesus comes in the clouds to be able to take all believers who are alive during that time to heaven with him. At the end of that seven-year great tribulation, it tells us in Revelation chapter 19 that Jesus is going to come riding here to earth on a white horse, and he's going to bring the armies of heaven with him, which I believe includes those of us believers that are going to be in heaven during that time. He's going to bring that army with him, and he's going to, all of the tells us all of the enemies of God are going to assemble in Jerusalem, in a valley called Megiddo. Now, you could go to Jerusalem today, and you can stand on the Mount of Olives, and you can look out, and you can see the valley of Megiddo. It is a real place. It is a real place today. It's not a very big valley, but it's a valley nonetheless. But when Jesus comes, he's going to make contact with the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is going to split. And it's going to widen up that valley of Megiddo even more, so that all of the enemies of God will be able to gather in that place. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to land on the Mount of Olives. He's going to ride down into that valley of Megiddo, and he's going to do battle with all of those enemies of God assembled at that present time. And the Bible tells us with one word, he's going to defeat, he's going to destroy, he's going to annihilate all of the known enemies of God at that time. And the birds are going to come, and they're going to eat the flesh of all of those who have died. And Jesus is going to do that. He's not even going to get off his horse. He's not going to draw a sword. He's going to speak. I don't know what he's going to say. The book of Revelation doesn't tell us. But whatever it is, it's going to be powerful enough to be able to what? Defeat the enemy. You realize, right, when Jesus died on the cross, when he took your sin, when he took my sin upon him, when he died on that cross, when he was buried in that borrowed tomb, and then 3 days later he came walking out of that borrowed tomb, he defeated the enemy of the church. He defeated Satan. He's a defeated enemy. And since then, no one or nothing has been able to stop Jesus building his church. And you and I, we get the privilege of being a part of that building his church. Isn't that good? Isn't that great? Whew, man, that ought to get us excited. Man, everybody should have been going, amen, woo, yes. But yeah, no, okay. So last Sunday, we were informed of some statistics and stories about the persecution of believers in the church around the world. Remember that? And we learned that it is always better to obey God, even when the persecution comes. Today, we're going to focus our thoughts on the church that could not be stopped. And the church today around the world is seeing unprecedented growth. Christianity is growing faster than the population rate, and followers of Jesus outnumber every other faith. No matter what it is that you are being led to believe by the enemy, by Satan, the statistics, the truth of the matter is that the followers of Jesus outnumber every other faith. Wow! Isn't that good? Isn't that good? That's the truth. There are reports of explosive church growth in Iran and other Middle Eastern countries. Operation World reports that due to prayer, increased Bible distribution, disillusionment with Islam, use of media, and with persecution, the church in Iran is the fastest growing church in the world, along with some of the other Muslim countries around it. There are an estimated 100 million followers of Jesus in China. Some church growth experts estimate that there are more believers in China than in the United States. God's church is being built. God's church is exploding. Jesus is building his church. Now, sometimes we think, well, you know, the church is in a dismal position around the world. No, it's not. What did Jesus say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not what? Stop it. No enemy is going to stop it. So as we come to the book of Acts, and as specifically we come to Acts chapter 5, let's look at Jesus building his church. Now remember, it all started when Jesus gave his disciples, and by giving this command to his disciples, he's giving it to us as well before he ascended into heaven. It's recorded in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts, where Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." What was Jesus telling those disciples? I'm building my church, and you're going to be a part of that. you're going to be the ones that are going to be left here on earth. I'm giving you a mission to help me build my church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And in the early chapters of the book of Acts, the gospel message penetrated and saturated the city of Jerusalem. In fact, as we saw last week from Acts chapter 5 and verse 28, the enemies of the apostles even declared that they, the apostles, had filled Jerusalem with the teaching about Jesus. The church was what? Being built. And it was growing. And it was becoming effective. Acts chapter 2 verse 41 reports 3,000 souls believed in Jesus as Savior on Pentecost. Acts 2:47 says the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts 4:4 tells us, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. That just includes the men. Doesn't include the women. Acts chapter 5 verse 14 says, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Acts chapter 8 verses 1 through 4 shows how persecution ended up motivating believers to take the gospel outside of Jerusalem. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Well, wait, where did Jesus say he was building his church first? In Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria. Whoa. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Tertullian, who was an early church historian, said this: kill us, torture us, grind us to dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. The seed is the blood of Christians. Jesus said, I will build my church, and no enemy is going to prevail against it. In the latter chapters in the book of Acts, the gospel spreads to other parts of the known world as Paul takes three missionary journeys and then one final trip to Rome. And in all of those travels, what did he do? He helped Jesus build his church. Now, this dynamic growth of the early church led to various reactions from the religious authorities, and we're going to see these reactions as we come to Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 33. So I'm going to read verses 33 through 42. We're going to see three reactions and two responses here in these verses. Hopefully by now you found Acts chapter 5. Follow along as I read verse 33 down through verse 42. And when they, who's the they? The religious Jewish leaders. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. What did they hear? They heard the apostles boldly say, we need to obey God rather than man. And that brought about a response. What was the response? They were enraged and wanted to kill them. Verse 34. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But, I like the but here, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. What did Jesus say? I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not what? Prevail against them. Gamaliel said, listen, if this is of God, you won't be able to overthrow them. You won't be able to stop it. This church is going to continue because this is God's doing, not man. That's basically what he's saying. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then the apostles left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. In the church, God uses people and problems to fulfill his purposes and his plans. So I want us to go back and I want us to look at the reactions of the religious leaders. And if you're taking notes, there's three of them. And so the first point in the back of the bulletin is the reactions of the religious leaders. After Peter stated the apostles' commitment to obey God rather than men, this brought out various reactions from these religious leaders. The first reaction, they were full of hate. Remember what it said? When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. The word enraged here in the Greek is quite colorful. It means to cut asunder with a saw. Whoa! These guys just weren't perturbed. These guys weren't just annoyed. They wanted to what? Cut them in half. They were so upset. These religious leaders were ripped apart as if a sword had sliced through their hearts. Because for the first time, somebody other than somebody named Jesus, who went to the cross to be the Savior of the world, stood up against these religious leaders and said, we're going to obey God, not man. Because we've been given a mission, and that mission is to help Jesus build his church. And instead of being convinced, these religious leaders, of changing to change their mind, they were committed to kill them, which means to slay or execute. Now there's a second reaction of the religious leaders, which is a little bit surprising. In verse 34, it says, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Gamaliel is being what? Helpful to these apostles. Now, last Sunday, we saw that the majority of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, was made up of Sadducees. But there were also a few Pharisees on the council, if you remember. And among the Pharisees was a man named Gamaliel. Now, Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, wrote that the Sadducees would often give in to the demands of the Pharisees because of their popularity with the people. And actually, it wasn't popularity. It was because the Pharisees had such a hold on the people of Israel. And Gamaliel, we're told later on, served as the president of the Sanhedrin for 32 years. He was a scripture scholar and was held in honor, which means he was highly esteemed and treasured by everyone. In the Mishnah, which is a commentary on the Torah, we read these words, when Gamaliel died, the glory of the Torah ceased, and purity and sanctity died out also. He was the first teacher to be given the title Rabban, which means our teacher. And then in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, tells us that he became a tutor for Paul. You know, Paul, who used to be Saul, who was the persecutor of the church, who was the one who Satan was using to what? Prevail against the church. That Jesus came and met him on the Damascus Road and said, what? Why are you doing this? And from that moment on, he believed in Jesus as Savior. And then God brought him in to the mission that he had for the building of his church. Gamaliel tells us he became a tutor for Paul. You see, God has always used people and problems to accomplish his purposes. Remember Joseph? He used Pharaoh. With Daniel, he used Nebuchadnezzar. God raised up King Cyrus and Artaxerxes to allow the Jews to return and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Remember from our study in the book of Nehemiah? I know that was a while ago, but remember that. He even used a donkey once to get his message across. And he used Gamaliel here to deliver the apostles from almost certain death. So Gamaliel stood up with authority in his voice and ordered the apostles to go outside for a while so that the Sanhedrin could openly talk among themselves. And then he gives the Sanhedrin a warning. He says, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men." Gamaliel is saying, "Listen, guys, pay attention and give heed." Actually, he's saying, "Hold on, don't move so fast." And then he illustrates his warning by giving two historical examples of leaders who started strong only to flame out. The first one is found in verse 36. He says, "For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing." You see, Theudas was one of those who wanted to have the glory. He was one of those who wanted to have the control. He was one of those who wanted to build his own spiritual place in this world. What did Jesus say? "I'm going to build my church, and nothing or no one is going to prevail against it." Not even somebody named Theudas. Now, Theudas went about boasting about being a great guy and a number of followers allowing themselves with him. And this word "dispersed" has the idea of breaking up and going to pieces. Theudas' influence, Theudas' authority was what? Turned to nothing. They were dispersed and disappeared. And then Gamaliel talks about a second leader. In verse 37, he says, "After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were what? Scattered." Now, this is a different Judas than the one mentioned in the Gospels. This Judas complained and revolted against the census because it meant more taxes. He was able to gather followers, but after his death, they scattered as well. After making the point that these leaders and their followers fizzled out, Gamaliel argues in verse 38 that the apostles and their message could eventually go away. He said, "So in present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking of man, if this is undertaking of man, it will fail." You see, Gamaliel of past history understood that, you know what, if this is man-generated, then it's not going to succeed. It's going to go away in time. If this is all about men, then it's not going to succeed. It's not going to survive. But so what does he tell them? "Leave these men alone and see if their message and their work falls apart." You know, sometimes things that are wrong or evil seem to be successful for years or decades or even centuries. Have you ever experienced that? But then we have to remember that everything operates within the sovereignty of God. Psalm 33:10 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples." Why? Because he has a plan. He has a purpose. And no one or nothing thwarts that plan. And through the centuries, people have declared God to be dead and have tried to eradicate the Bible without what? Success. The French author and atheist Voltaire, who lived in the 1700s, reportedly held up a Bible in the air once and smugly declared, "In 100 years, this book will be forgotten and eliminated." How did that work out? What did Jesus say? "I will build my church, and nothing is going to prevail," or "no one is going to prevail against it." And shortly after his death, Voltaire's own house became the headquarters for, are you ready for this? The Geneva Bible Society, which distributed millions of Bibles which he had assigned to what? Extinction. So the main point of Gamaliel's argument is found in verse 39. He says, "But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. If this is of God, you will not be able to stop it." Why? Because if it's of God, it is the unstoppable church. You might even be found opposing God. Now, when you look up this phrase, opposing God, in the Greek, it means fighting God. So what is Gamaliel in his wisdom and in his authority telling these religious leaders of Israel? He's saying, listen, if you keep this up, you're just going to be known as a fighter of God. And no one fights God and wins. Listen, folks, I've tried that. And the record is, God many wins, Pastor Sam zero. No one fights God and wins. Proverbs 21:30 says, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. You think you're so great and you think you're so high and mighty that you can direct God to do what it is you want him to do? Think again. Everything that happens falls within the realm of his sovereignty, of his authority, of his already in place purpose and plans. Isaiah 46:10 says, my counsel shall stand, God said, and I will accomplish all my purpose. So Gamaliel here says, listen, you got two options. You can see if this is of man or you can fight God. You make the choice. What choice did they make? Look in verse 39. It says they took Gamaliel's advice. God uses people and problems to accomplish his purposes. So not only were they helpful, they also were harmful. And this third reaction is shockingly harmful. In verse 40, it says, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They've already done this a couple different times, right? They arrested Peter and John, and they came to Peter and John and said, don't do this anymore. So they released them, and what did Peter and John do? They went back to doing what they were doing before. Then they arrested all of the 12 apostles, and they put them in the public prison. And remember, like we talked about, the angel of the Lord came and released them from prison while the doors were still locked, while the guards were still in place. And when they were brought to the authorities said, don't do this anymore. Because when they sent people to look for the apostles, the messenger came and said, they're in the temple and they're teaching about that man. They're teaching about that name. And so they went to the temple and brought in the apostles and said to them again, don't do this. And the apostles said, what? We're going to obey God rather than man. Now this word to beat means to scourge, flay, and strip the skin off. And this is the first incident in the book of Acts of severe physical persecution. Each apostle was beaten 39 times with a whip with stones in it, causing the skin on their backs to be shredded. And the reason why they stopped at 39 is because they didn't want to go too far with their mistreatment. Oh, how compassionate. And the Mishnah describes this beating in detail. The Mishnah says the accused would have his hands strapped to two posts, and his shirt would be ripped off as the leather and the rocks came across their body. The man with the whip stood on an elevated platform and was required to swing with all of his might. One third of the stripes were delivered on the accused's chest, and the other two-thirds landed on his back. One by one, these apostles were lined up, having to watch and listen to their colleagues scream out with excruciating pain. And Jesus predicted this would happen. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, where Jesus says, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, this is something that Paul experienced. And he experienced it more than once. Because Paul writes, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. You do the math. Five times, 39 lashes each. How much did Paul have to endure as Jesus was using Paul to do what? Build his church. Now, I don't know if you truly decide to be involved in the mission that God has given to us as a church and God has given to us as believers who assemble together in this thing called church. I don't know that in our lifetime, living in this country, serving God in this country, serving God in this church, that we're going to ever have to come to the place of being beat with a whip 39 times minus one. Sometimes we don't want to serve. Sometimes we don't want to tell others about Jesus because we're afraid somebody's going to call us Bible thumper. Or they're going to call us, oh, you religious fanatic. We don't want to think about what title. We don't want to think about how they're going to insult us. We may never have to experience what these apostles experienced as Jesus was building his church. We may never have to experience what Paul experienced as God was using him to build his church. Is it going to cost us? Yes. Is there going to be sacrifice? Probably. But is it going to be to that extreme? I'm not sure. It could be someday that in America we experience similar persecution that some of those churches, some of those believers that we talked about last week experience for Jesus around the world. So with that in mind, let's look at the responses of the apostles. Because here we see two unexpected responses from the apostles. Now remember, they were just beaten. Every single one of them, 12 of them, 39 times with this whip. Their shirts were, their robes were torn off of them. There were scars now left on their chests, scars now left on their backs. There was blood running down their bodies. And look at verse 41. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing. And the verb left here has the idea of leaving to continue a mission. There must have been, believe it or not, there must have been smiles on their faces and steadiness in their feet. These were people on a mission and no persecution was going to stop them. They were rejoicing. And why were they rejoicing? Because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Have you ever had that attitude? Somebody comes along because you've been talking to them about Jesus and they go, oh, you're just the Bible thumper. Have you ever walked away from that and went, praise God, I got called a Bible thumper. That's good. Well, we probably said, I'm not doing that again. Or somebody called us, oh, you old fuddy-duddy religious fanatic. Instead of saying, thank you, God, that somebody called me a religious fuddy-duddy fanatic. No, we go, not doing that again. What did it say these apostles' reaction was? They went away, what? Rejoicing. Because they considered themselves worthy to suffer for the name and the work of Jesus. Imagine this. After being beaten, they left in joy. What would our attitude be if this happened to us? What would our future actions be if this happened to us? Remember, like we talked about last week, the time to answer those questions is before the persecution arrives, not after you're already in the midst of it. Not only were they joyful, but they continued God's mission. Did you catch verse 42? And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease preaching and teaching that Jesus is the Christ. What an example to us that we need to talk to others about Jesus every day, every opportunity, every place that we can. D.L. Moody made a promise to God that he would talk to at least one person about Jesus every day. One night, about 10 o'clock, he realized that he had not yet talked with someone about Jesus. So he got out of bed, got dressed, and in the Chicago snow, went out into the street and spoke to a man standing by a lamppost, asking him, "Do you know about Jesus?" The man flew into a violent rage and threatened to knock Moody into the gutter. Later, that same man went to an elder in a church and complained that Moody was doing more harm in Chicago than 10 men were doing good. The elder begged Moody to temper his zeal with knowledge. 3 months later, Moody was awakened at the YMCA by a man knocking at the door. It was the man he had talked to in the snow. "I want to talk to you about my soul," he said to Moody. He apologized for the way he had treated Moody and said he had had no peace ever since that night on Lake Street when Moody talked with him. Moody helped the man believe in Jesus as Savior, and that man became a faithful servant in the church. What was the reaction of the apostles? They went away rejoicing. They continued to do the mission that they knew that Jesus had given them to do. They taught and they preached in large public places like the temple, and they also talked about Jesus house by house, family by family, person by person. And this became their practice. And we see it continuing even when we get to Acts chapter 20. So let's make this our commitment as well. And while it's true, the gospel message is raced around the world, the need to tell others about Jesus is still overwhelming. And this is still the mission that God wants each one of us as believers to be involved in, telling others about what Jesus has done by going to the cross to be the Savior, to be my Savior, to be your Savior, to be the Savior of the world, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is still the mission that God wants each one of us to be involved in. So talk to people about Jesus again and again and again. And don't let anything or anyone stop you. Because if you don't let anything or anyone stop you, then nothing or no one will ever stop the church. It will continue to be the unstoppable church. Father, help us here at Lake Hazel Bible Church to do what it is that you have instructed us to do, that which you have equipped us to be able to do. Father, you give us opportunity after opportunity to tell people about Jesus, about who he is as Savior, about what he has done by dying on the cross to pay the debt of sin that we as mankind owed. And he did that. Even though he didn't owe that debt, he did that because we couldn't pay that debt. He did it because of his love and his mercy and his grace for us. Father, help us to tell others that we, even here at Lake Hazel Bible Church, will be known as the church that can't be stopped. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me for this last song?
Count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes. I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will, and I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. That nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. That nothing can stand against. Oh, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name.